Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Am I on? Praise God. Well, tonight we are talking about the rest of God. For those of you who are literalists, we're not saying that you got a little bit of God, and today we're going to talk about the rest of them. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about rest, the rest of God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Disobedience and rest don't go together. And we've been taught in math, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. And so if disobedience is tied to not entering the rest, and not entering the rest is tied to unbelief, then disobedience equals unbelief. So let's read it again. To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Those who were disobedient. So we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Well, did they not experience the rest because of disobedience or because of unbelief? Yes. One of the signs of unbelief is that you don't do what God said do. Faith is not the end result. Faith is not the outcome. Faith is the activity that leads up to the outcome. Faith is the activity that leads up to the end result. Abraham demonstrated his faith by going out to a land that God called him to, and he knew not where he was going. Noah demonstrated his faith by building the ark. Faith is demonstrated. Faith can be shown. Some people say, particularly when the quote-unquote faith movement was big, the 80s, the 90s, the early 2000s, it seems like less and less ministries are focusing in that vein. But in the quote-unquote faith movement, many people had the attitude, look what I got. That shows you I'm a man of faith. That shows you I'm a woman of faith. Look at what I got. But faith is not what you got. What you got is the outcome of your faith. Well, Brian, you're playing with semantics now. No, I'm not. Faith is the activity that demonstrates that you trust God. Whether you've seen the manifestation or not, whether it's been 20, 30 years that you've been standing and believing, that doesn't determine your faith, whether or not it's manifested yet. What says you're in faith is, are you doing what God said do? When he calls you out to a land, have you gotten up and gone, and are you still walking even though you've not yet seen the end result of what he said you would see? Are you still standing? Are you still believing? Or have you quit? Have you given up? Have you thrown in the towel? So God had provided a rest for them. He said, you will enter a land that flows with milk and honey. There will be structures and buildings that you did not build. It will be ready for you. And you will simply enter into the rest, not having worked for it, but trusted God who said it was there, who said it was available, who said it belongs to you. Trust is equivalent to faith. Trust is also equivalent to rest. Lord, I trust you to take care of this. Better than that, I trust you that you've already taken care of this, that it's already a done deal, and I am walking it out. Many times you are simply walking out what God has already established for your life. Sometimes it takes weeks to see it. Sometimes it takes months. Sometimes it takes years. But no matter how long it takes, stand in there, stand in the promise. If God said it, and I have to say if to some people, because there are some people that say God said and he did not. And then when they don't get what they thought they were going to get, they blame God. But if God said, if God promised, and you laid hold of that, then stand and walk in it and enter your rest. They were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, let us fear. He says, if you're going to fear anything, fear this. Let us fear of leaving any money on the table. That's what they say in current vernacular. More money off this car purchase, I'm going to get more money off of it. If I can get a better deal, I don't want to walk out of that dealership thinking I left money on the table. Let us fear that while a promise remains of entering his rest, I don't want there to be a promise of entering his rest and me not take advantage of it, me not lay hold of it. So if I'm going to fear into that there, God has made something available to me and I have not laid hold of it yet. It's out there, but I have not entered into it. I don't want that to be the case. So he says, therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard, listen, the word they heard did not profit them. Just because the word goes forth does not mean people are helped. Just because people come to church and are in this environment does not mean that their life is going to be changed. The word they heard did not profit them. Why? Because the word you hear has to be mixed with something. It's like Kool-Aid. I grew up on Kool-Aid. I don't know if they still sell Kool-Aid. They do? Okay. I grew up on Kool-Aid. And you had to take the Kool-Aid pack and you had to mix it with sugar and water. A lot of sugar. And if you didn't mix it, it didn't taste right. You had all the right ingredients, but it has to be mixed, stirred up. You can have all the elements available to you, but if you don't mix your faith with the promise, it doesn't profit you anything. So the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. What is the key of entering God's rest? Believing. Just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were already finished before the world was established. Before the foundation of the world, God was done. You got to wrap your heart around that and meditate on that a little bit. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, day seven. And after day seven, what does Genesis say? And he rested from all that he had done, all that he had created. He had set man up to walk in his rest. He had set Adam up to enjoy his rest. Adam threw it away. Now he says, another day. He has set us up to enter his rest. Jesus said, it is finished. I have secured righteousness for you. I have secured life and that life more abundantly for you. I have secured joy for you. I have secured peace for you. I have secured provision for you. I have secured protection for you. It is finished. Now will you enter in to his rest? Verse 4, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, those who didn't enter, the children of Israel who didn't enter the promised land, failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, saying today. Every day is an opportunity to rest in the Lord. Saying today, through David, after so long a time, just as he has said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. When you hear God speaking to you, when you hear God speaking to you the promise, when you hear God telling you what's available, don't harden your heart to it. Say, Lord, I'm open. I receive. Do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Jesus Christ is the Sabbath. He said, I am Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath belongs to me. The day was a type and shadow. Jesus is the reality of your rest. Jesus is your Sabbath day. That's why Paul said, don't let anyone judge you based upon a day. Because Jesus is the substance. Jesus is your rest. It's not a day. It's not Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Well, Sunday is the holy day. Well, I appreciate Sunday because for us it represents the first day of the week, and that's new beginnings. But understand that that's a type and shadow. The reality is Christ. He is your rest. Well, I went through Sunday, I went to church, and it's Monday morning and I'm stressed now. I don't feel like I got my rest on Sunday. You didn't get your rest because the rest was not in a day. It was not in Sunday. It was in Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Every day, every second of every minute of every hour of every day, rest is available to you. Rest for your souls. He said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. What is your souls? Your mind, your will, your emotions. Brian, my emotions are frazzled. God has rest for you, for your emotions in Christ. You say, Lord, I receive my rest. I refuse to worry about this. I cast all my care over on you. You said, don't be anxious for anything, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make my request known unto you. Lord, I'm making my request known unto you. I'm exchanging this for your peace. I'm exchanging this request for your peace. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind through the rest, who is Christ Jesus. Verse 10, listen to it. For the one who has entered the rest has himself also rested or ceased from his works. Are you still working for what God has provided? Are you still trying to lay hold of it in your own strength? Or have you ceased from your labor to embrace his rest? For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent. If we're going to be diligent about anything, let us be diligent about this. Let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. First and foremost, it's initial rest into faith in Christ, becoming a born-again believer. You have now entered the rest of God. Now, will you continue to walk in it? Faith, you put faith in Christ, you got born again. Now, will you continue to walk in faith and thus continue to walk in your rest? You had faith for salvation. Now, can you have faith for joy? Faith for peace? Faith for provision? Faith for everything that God provided through Jesus Christ. Can you have faith for that? That is entering into his rest. Romans chapter 4. And verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited. When something is credited to you as a favor, you didn't work for it. It was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due to him. When you work a job, you expect to get paid. At the end of the day, the end of the week, the end of 2 weeks, the end of the month, whatever the cadence is, you work. And the company says, okay, you work this many hours or this is your salary, you'll get paid this. If they come to you and say, we're just going to give this to you, and you realize you haven't worked any time this week, and they say, we're going to pay you anyway, that is a favor, an unearned favor. That is rest. Now listen, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, to the one who does not work, but believes. You can work or you can believe. You can work or you can believe. You can work for your joy or you can believe for it. You can work for your peace or you can believe for it. To him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. The ungodly is just not sin. Poverty is ungodly. Depression is ungodly. Fear is ungodly. He justifies the ungodly, not just at sin level, but at all the repercussions that came through sin. But believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So Jesus has secured righteousness for you and all that comes with it. Sin brought in death and all that comes with it. What came with sin? Depression, sickness, disease, confusion, fear, anxiety, bitterness. The list goes on and on. So when Jesus secured righteousness, which is the opposite of sin, when Jesus secured righteousness for you, he also secured all the things that come along with it. And that is joy, peace, health, strength, ability, life, and that life more abundantly was secured for you. He has done the work. He has what they call put in work. And our work now is just cooperating with the work that he's done. It's not to say we don't do any work. It's not to say that we're lazy and we sit on our butts. No, but our work is now different. It is a cooperating with what God has already done. That's our work, and we're going to see that in a moment. He has done the work. Now, how do you feel when you see someone working on something that you've already done? You go out and you wash the car. Your son comes out 2 hours later and starts washing it again. You come out, see your son washing the car that you already washed, and you say, "What are you doing? Why are you washing the car? I already washed the car. If you're going to do anything, get in it, go for a ride, and enjoy it. Because I put in the work. Now you can enjoy the life I've given you." But why is he washing the car? It's either he didn't know it was already washed, he didn't like the way you washed it, or even though you told him you washed it, he didn't believe you. So now he is going to try to wash it again. Are you trying to rework the joy that God has already provided for you? Are you simply saying, "Lord, I receive the joy that you provided for me. I receive the protection you've provided for me. I choose to enter your rest. I am going to cooperate with you. It is he who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure." He says, work out your salvation, but he says it saying that because it is he that's working in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. How do you feel when you see someone working on something you've already done? You went and you mowed the grass. Now your son, your wife, your dad, your father-in-law, you see them out mowing it 2 hours later. "Well, I just mowed that grass." Why are you mowing it? If the work has already been done, why are you mowing the grass again? "Well, I didn't like the way you mowed the grass." I told you I mowed the grass. Well, I didn't believe that you mowed the grass, even though you told me you mowed the grass. So then I'm going to do it. Listen, I'm going to do it myself. When you decide to do it yourself without him, you are now working again. Working doesn't mean that there's not any activity. It means you're doing the activity independent of God. That's the kind of work we want to avoid. We want to work with him as he's working with us, not work independently from him. You mop the floor. And you see your husband mopping it again. Well, I just mopped that floor. What you doing? Go do something else. Because I already took care of that. You're doing something that I already took care of. You're doing something that I already took care of. Go do something else. Go do what I called you to do, because that's already been taken care of. You've been freed to go and do what I've called you to do and be who I've called you to be. So why do people do things that you've already done? Again, either they don't know it's already done, they don't like the way you did it, or they simply do not believe that you did it. There's a difference between working independently and working with cooperation. What's the difference? When you believe that you're the catalyst for victory, you believe that your work is the catalyst for victory. That's the wrong type of work. That's the work that you've been freed from. When you believe that your work is the catalyst for victory. When you believe, when you become the source versus the conduit. When you become the source versus the conduit, that's the difference between working and cooperating. When you develop the mentality that, well, if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. You can see that in the church. You can see that at work, in business. The reason you don't let people do things for you is because you don't believe they will do it as well as you will. If I don't do it, it won't get done. You don't believe God has done it better than you would ever do it. So I'm going to get in there and do it myself. There's a difference between working and cooperating. John chapter 9. Let's take a look at a couple of stories around working versus cooperating. Working independently versus working in cooperation. Working in cooperation, you must do. He that won't work should not eat. But it's working in cooperation. It's grace laboring with you. It's not you doing it independently. Grace laboring with you is rest. You doing it independently is the work that God said Jesus secured that for you. Let's take a look at how that plays out. John chapter 9 and verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of who? The works of God. God does the work. That the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. God comes first, and then we cooperate with God by doing the works that he's called us to do. You have been saved, God first, unto good works. I'm not saying we don't work. I'm saying we cooperate with God in the work is what I'm saying. Don't be lazy. Don't go home. Sit on the couch all week. Say, Brian said, don't work. I'm resting. You might find yourself starving. You have to put your hands to something. You have to put your hands to something, and that something needs to be something that God has put on your heart, God has shown you, God has revealed to you, God has spoken to you. You have to put your hands to something, but God has to come first. Unless the Lord builds the house, them that work on it in vain. Unless the Lord builds a house, them that labor, labor in vain. Verse 5, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. The blind man went away and washed and came back seeing. Who's the hero in this story? Well, there's a couple of components here. Is the hero the ground? What about the spit? That was involved. The spit healed me. The ground healed me. Was the clay, it mentions clay, is the clay the hero? The clay healed me. I went and washed like he told me to. So am I the hero? No, the hero is always God. The hero is Jesus. But I have to work in cooperation with the hero. I had to go wash in the pool of Siloam because he told me to. He said, go do this, and I did this. So I'm working, but my work is a collab. It's a collaboration with him. It is cooperating with him. I'm working, but the only reason I'm working is because he said, go do this. And that's rest. I am resting in the commandment. He gave me a commandment. I'm walking in it. And as long as I'm walking in the commandment, I'm walking in rest. When I step outside of what he said, go do, when I step outside the instruction, I am now into works. Works of the flesh, works of man. The works that he said, you can either work or you can believe. I believe, Lord. And we said that if you believe, that will be shown by what you do. I believe you, Lord. So because I believe you, I'm going to go and wash. My activity, my work is simply a cooperation with him, and that's being at rest with him. John chapter 2. Verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, what'd she say? Whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. Now God's about to do a great work here. Who's the hero? Let's see who the hero is. Now there were 6 stone water pots. Now are the water pots the hero of the story? Set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So now we have water pots and we have water. Fill the water pots with water. Now is the water the hero? The water will save me. The water will fix this situation. No, it's the water pots, Brian. The water pots are going to take care of me. The water pots are going to supply all my need. So he told them to do this, and so they obeyed. So they filled them up to the brim, and he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him. God fixed the situation, but what we can't do is say, is start testifying about the water pots. You get you some water pots and some water. You don't need to go to Specs for the wedding. You get you some water pots and some water. You can have you some wine. You miss the hero of the story. They simply did what he said do. That was the rest. Cooperating with him. My work is a cooperation. Let's take a look at another one. Luke chapter 17. If you're working a job, I understand many of us work a job. We agree to a certain rate or salary. We say, I'm working a job. And most of us are working so we can get paid. Okay? Most of us are not going to a job that's saying, can you do this for free? Okay? Most of us going to job. So what you can't do though, as you start growing in the job and you start getting paychecks, you can't make the job the hero. Because although you are working, your job should be a cooperation with the provision that God has already secured for you. So the job can't become the hero. Some people don't work a job. Does that mean they can't be provided for because they don't work a job? Some people God calls to other things versus a formal job. Well, then what happens to them? If the job is the hero, no, a job is one form, one method of cooperating with the rest that God has already provided with you. So we don't say, I'm not going to get a job, I'm not going to work, I'm not going to be diligent. No, we say, Lord, you are my source, my provision. He says, go get a job. Whatever he says, do it. Lord, you are my provision. Go get a job. Well, I'm resting, Lord. Go get a job. If he is saying this to you and you're not doing it, then you are not cooperating with him. And although rest is available to you, you're not experiencing it because you are not cooperating with the one who is providing it. He's providing the wine, but he needs you to cooperate to see the manifestation of the rest that he's providing. John, Luke chapter 17, verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Again, another commandment. Go and show yourselves to the priests. Go and fill the water pots with water to the brim. I'm giving you a commandment. The rest is in the commandment. I have to obey it to see the manifestation. He says, go show yourselves to the priest. And now they start to work. Now they start to cooperate. And as they were going, I'm walking in the commandment, they experienced their rest. They experienced the rest that God was providing for them. As they were going, they were cleansed. As they were going, they were cleansed. As they were going, they were cleansed. Maybe you won't see the manifestation of what God promised you until you start going. until you start doing what God told you to do, whatever it is that God told you to do, little or big. As they were going, they experienced, well, Lord, I'm resting. I don't want to do anything. Brother Brian said, don't work. I'm calling the boss today. I can't make it in. I got to rest. I got to receive from the Lord. No. We are called to work within the rest that God has provided and cooperate with Him and experience the rest. The key difference between us and the world, when we work, we say God is supplying. When they work, they say I am supplying. I'm doing this. And if for some reason I can't do it, it's not going to get done. They rely on the world system, and that's it. That's all they have available. And when that fails, as it has lately, they are without hope. Our hope does not fail because our kingdom is not a part of this world. So we don't have to be shaken, but we don't have the attitude that I'm not in the world. I am in the world. I do have a job. I do have responsibilities. But God is my provision. He's taken care of me, and I can rest in what He's already done and simply cooperate with Him. As they were going, they were cleansed. And the last one, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Him and listening to the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And He sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, listen, Master, we have worked hard to experience life. We have worked hard to be healthy. We have worked hard to have our needs met. We have worked hard to get some joy, to get some peace. We have worked hard all night and caught nothing. We've not experienced life and that life more abundantly, although we've been working. Why? Because you don't receive it by working. You receive it by believing. And then after you believe, you cooperate with God in work. We have worked the whole night but caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. Now he's about to start cooperating with God. Beforehand, they were working. They were doing the same activity, but in their own strength. Now they're doing it based on a commandment. And they're about to enter their rest. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon, we can stop right there. They got so much fish that the boats began to sink when their labor was a cooperation with God. Unless the Lord is building the house, the work that I'm doing is nothing. It doesn't matter. If the Lord's not in it, any activity I do is not going to matter. But if the Lord's in it, I want to cooperate with God. I want to work and go as hard as I can by His grace working through me. That's always got to be the caveat. Because look, if your work is what's going to give you life and that life more abundantly, then what happens when you don't check all the boxes? If you're working for righteousness, what happens when you don't get it right every time? You're stuck. If you're working for provision, what happens when you lose your job? You have no hope. If you're working for health, what happens when you're unable to work out? I'm not saying don't work out. I run a couple of times a week. But first and foremost, the Lord is my healer. He's my health. And I'm going to cooperate, and he's put running on my heart. So I start running, and I'm running in the rest. I'm receiving, not securing. I'm receiving my healing as I run. I'm not securing my healing. My healing's already been secured. I am walking, or in my case, running in the health that he has provided for me. That has to be our attitude. If you're working for your joy, what happens when you can't go out and hang out with friends or go to the movies or go to a concert? Or if that's your way of getting joy through entertainment, which is what the world system, that's their form of joy, then what happens when you can't? If you're working for peace, what happens when you don't have the drug? What happens when if the drug is your peace, then what happens when you don't have it? Now, if you got medicine from the doctor, please take it, but never exalt it, because the medicine is like the spit. It's like the clay. It's like the water pots. It's like the water. They are vessels that are being used, but God has to be your healer. So if God has said, take this medicine, and he's given you the grace to do that, and that's what you know you should do, then do it. Please, by all means, do it, but walk in your rest with that activity. Say, Lord, you are my healer. Even if I wasn't able to get the medicine, I know somehow, some way, you would find another conduit to get my health to manifest, and that could just be supernaturally somebody laying hands on me, or it could be a process. If you're working for your direction, what happens when you don't have a life coach? All the works of the flesh fail. They fall short of the rest of God. But Christ went that extra mile to secure life, and that life more abundantly for us. He has secured that rest. Now let us fear lest we leave that rest out there and not enter into it through unbelief and through disobedience and not doing what God told us to do. Amen? Amen. Praise God. God is good. Jesus is Lord. You are loved. And we are done. Stand with me. Father, I just lift your people before you, Father, and I just declare and decree rest in their lives, Lord. Rest even tonight, Lord. Whatever's going on in their lives, Father, I just pray your rest, your life, Lord, that you would cause them and help them to cast the care over on you and say, Lord, I'm going to let you deal with that. I'm going to let you handle that. And I'm simply going to live the way you want me to live. Do what you want me to do. Go where you want me to go. Put my hands to what you want me to put my hands to. Father, help them and cause them to have that attitude, to have that mindset, Lord. Your rest, refreshing them tonight, this week, each and every day, Father. Teach them, Father. Teach us how to cast care over on you. Teach us how to do it. Show us how to do it. Show us how to be consistent in casting anxiety, casting care over on you, and allowing you to minister to us and through us. Father, you are our source. Without you, Jesus, we are nothing. We are nothing without you. So we simply come unto you. As you have said, all those that are weary, that are tired of doing it in their own strength, and heavy laden, and you promised that you would give us rest if we would do that. So as we do that, Lord, we receive that rest over and over and over again. Father, I call your people. Bless this night, Father, your children, that your will, plan, and purpose is being done in their lives, Father. You flow through them. You use them to minister life to others, Father. And I thank you for the praise reports and the testimonies that arise because of the work that you do in their lives and the work that you do through them, Lord. Thank you, Father. You're blessed. You may go.